Well, Heavenly Father, it is good to be here at Calvary Fellowship, Lord, a church that really does desire your spirit to be leading it. Lord, Lord, I would pray for those who aren't here. I pray that their restful sleep is slightly disturbed. And I would pray that you would place a burden on their heart to repent, that they find other things more interesting today. They know the church did a lot for them, spent a lot for them, sacrificed a lot, did a lot. We'd pray that they would be here. But Lord, there are faithful that do come, and we are grateful. We are grateful. And Lord, where two or more are gathered in your name, we know that you would be here. We are here, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, and we thank you, and we honor you, and we lift up your name. And we thank you for all that you've done, all that you're going to do, and have you just bless us and keep us. Amen. We're going to pick up. We're going to pick up right in the 13th verse. It says, "But he who endures to the end," this is in Matthew 24, "but he who endures to the end shall be saved." There is a timeline that we're on today. It started when Adam sinned and went up to the time where Jesus dies on the cross for his beloved. That's those who will come to faith. Now we're in a new timeline from the time of Christ going forward till right before these great events take place. It's called the church age. There are many ages. They're called dispensations. There are many dispensations. There's one called the Adamic dispensation. It is the time of Adam. There is the Noahic dispensation, the time of Noah. It means that God works with certain groups of people at certain times, and that's who he works with. He worked with Adam and his family. He worked with Noah and his family. Then we get to a guy by the name of Abraham, and it's known as the Abrahamic dispensation. You also have the time of Moses, known as the Mosaic dispensation, where you also receive the law. Then you even have the Davidic with David. Then you have the Messianic, which was with Christ and his earthly ministry when he lived here. But then there is an end time dispensation coming where God is working right now with us as the church. It's the church dispensation. It's what we're getting. This is why the Christian voice is heard in the main voice known as the church. But then God's going to turn off that attention from the church. And I believe at that moment he is going to rapture the church. And then he's going to have a final dispensation. And that is going to be with Israel. Israel has disregarded Christ at this time that we live. They reject Jesus. And they will even reject Jesus in the end time. They'll start building their temple. They'll have animal sacrifices. And then the Antichrist will interrupt their sacrifices. And then they will see him for who he was. They thought he was this great Messiah, their Messiah, this great guy who comes. But he's not. He's a counterfeit. He's the most perfect counterfeit there would ever be. He's excellent. He's charismatic. He's creative. He able to wage war, and he doesn't even have arrows. And he's going to do all this ultimately to set himself up on a certain piece of soil known as what? Israel. There, where the Temple Mount will be, he will have an image of the beast placed there to be worshipped. The image of himself will be there. And he has the ability to give life to that image. Imagine this chair. It's a structural thing. We are made in the image of God, aren't we? But what is that image he's going to set up? What is it? Is it biological? Is it mechanical? Is it biomechanical? Is it spiritual? Is it fake? Is it what? We don't know. We don't know what it is, but it will be alive. And I think the image will give him the powers to control the world. That image is going to give him great power. I think that through the power of the image and through that enforcement, there is going to be the ability to tell people that, you know, they all must have the mark of the beast, all must wear some kind of mark on their hands or foreheads or something. We don't know what that is. I will not even assume what that is. But the beast, he wants all of attention. He wants to be totally seen as God. Not so much to destroy humans, because he would love to keep humans alive so that they would simply worship him, because he desires to be number one. But he does this to hurt God. He hates God. He knew God before man was ever created. He knew what God was like. He worshiped God at one time, it says. That he was the most beautiful of all angels, but inside of him, something happened, and that happening was pride. Pride. What did he offer Eve in the garden? He says, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. But he never said that he wanted to be like God. He doesn't want to be like God. He wants to be better than God. He wants to be superior to God. And here's the really weird thing about it. He knows he's not. You ever play basketball or football or baseball against somebody and they think they really are all that, but they know deep down inside they're not? They know they're not the best, but they have this attitude like they think they are. He is that way. He is abominable. He's horrible. He's terrible. And look what happens in verse 14. And it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, in, I think it's Revelation chapter 14, we see something very unusual happening. That there is an angel that appears on the horizon and crosses the sky, preaching the gospel around the world, all the way around the world during the end times, and every person will see it and everybody will hear it, and it will be the gospel. See, God in the last 7 years doesn't really want to just come and just, why doesn't he just push a button and it's a hot cinder and it's gone and he did it? It's because he knows even in the 7 last years, there's going to be people, including lots of Jewish people, that come out of Judaism and start worshiping the Messiah, give their hearts to the Messiah, and they come through the tribulation. But there will also be a great number of people who lose their life choosing not the Messiah, keeping their pride, not being humbled, and dying in their sins. A lot of people see this verse here that they believe that we have to preach the gospel to everybody right now before Jesus can rapture us and before the end times can take place. But if that's true, there would be no need for the angel in Revelation 14 telling the whole world. Because every second right now, or maybe even quarter of a second or less, there's a new human being being born who never heard the gospel. You can never, ever preach the whole gospel. But I think during the end times, with life being almost extinguished on this planet, a large number of people are going to die. It says 2/3 of the earth gives up her life to death. I mean, just a large mass of people are going to die. I don't see a lot of babies being born during that time. I see people just barely hanging on. It's still a large number to have all those people die. Think about this. You got all those people who are going to die in the end times. Yet they're still able to muster up at the end a 200 million man army. What is that about? Do you know why a lot of philosophers and Bible studiers who study this think is that in the end times, people will live longer? Are we not almost on the edge right now? You've heard articles in the newspaper that it's within the next 50 to 60 years, humans may actually live 100 years longer, maybe 1,000 years longer. They are that close. What if a person living to 100 years will soon be considered a child? So if you got people living longer, maybe they produce a larger number of humans. I don't know. Maybe the population of the earth is going to grow. Some people have estimated that the pre-flood community of humans was somewhere around 7 billion people. The pre-flood, the earth was massively populated. There is evidence that there must have been a lot more here than we know. They archaeologically find stuff. They dredge up stuff on the bottom of the oceans. They find artifacts that seem, there was one that was recently found in Russia on a riverbank, 10 feet down. They dug it up, and it was made of aluminum, and it was made over 250,000 years ago. Yet aluminum was only invented 200 years ago. What was aluminum being found? And it wasn't just aluminum. It looked like a track, like off of a bulldozer or something, or like an earth-moving piece of equipment made of aluminum, like a gear or something. They found it. Where has the earth been? How long has it been around? And has humanity really aspired to greatness, and then God wiped it out with the flood? We don't know all the secrets, do we? There's a lot of mystery out there. And there's a lot of mystery to come, but the Lord has allowed us to see a glimpse, a wonderful glimpse, of what He sees coming here in these last days. You got this angel is going to be one of the signs that it is indeed the end times. Can you imagine? You look up and you don't see clouds, but you see an angel, and it's preaching the gospel. Then in 15, it says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation," this is not to the church. This is the beginning of the 7 years. Now, we may see signs that happen. I mean, tomorrow, if there's a massive war that takes place and the Muslim world is absolutely devastated and Israel becomes the superpower of the Middle East, I can guarantee you within a month they'll tear down the Al-Aqsa Mosque there on the Temple Mount and they would start building their temple. So if conditions as they are, if there's a nuclear war and the Muslim world gets wiped out severely, gets seriously beat down, and Israel becomes a superpower, they'll build the third temple. We could see that. There's no qualms about that. I would say, as the church, being the church, would possibly see that. But here, though, look what it is. It says this is basically the abomination of desolations. It means that which is abominable makes it without life. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolations, spoken of by who? By Daniel, the prophet, standing where? It says, in the holy place. Well, right now, there's not a holy place. It's not there. It's been gone since 70 AD. This tells us it is coming. It is going to happen. And guess what the Bible tells us also is that the Antichrist, known as the Little Horn, will be instrumental in its rebuilding. He will be this nice guy who wins points with everybody. Can you imagine him going, I know the world's been devastated and this terrible war was horrible, but you know, I'm here to help. I think Israel needs their temple. It will be a blessing to the whole world." He's so nice. Such a nice guy. But it says, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Then you see these words here. Some Bibles will give it to you in parentheses. It says, "Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Does it refer to those who are in America? No. How about that? America may not even exist at this time. We could have been lost in the war. We could have been overtaken and become a Muslim country. Who knows where America is going to be? It says, "Let him who is on his housetop not go down or take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." You see, religious Jews cannot travel more than 10 miles on the Sabbath, because anything more than a 10-mile walk is considered a sin, considered working. And of course, if you had such major devastation coming, you definitely would not want to have a baby. You definitely would not want to have a baby. And look what else it says to us. For then, that word "for then" speaks of a point. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist will negotiate a treaty with Israel, and it will be known as a 7-year treaty of peace. And it goes well for 3.5 years. It's just wonderful. Peace, peace, peace. And then it says what? Sudden destruction comes. The peace, there's no more war in Israel. But as far as you have known all your life, all I've ever known all my life, there has been war in Israel. War and rumors of war. Just like it is. But there's going to be a period of time where everything seems to be just hunky-dory. But then, the abomination of desolation comes. The temple is performing its sacrifices. The priests are doing what they're supposed to do. The whole world, can you imagine? ABC, NBC, CBS, all the CNNs, everybody's cameras are on that first sacrifice, filming it. Filming the glorious, peaceful event where all the nations of the world can come and witness it. And there in the crowd is this unknown guy. He's kind of quiet and silent. No one really knows about him. He's kind of oblivious. He's nice. They know about him. But he doesn't seem to want all the limelight. It's going to be a big thing. It would be a big thing today if they announced tomorrow the temple was being built. Because we would know he's around. If you hear the temple is actually being built, the Bible tells us he's instrumental. He's involved. He could be just a young teenager. He could be an older guy. I don't know. We don't know. He could be here now. We don't know. We don't know the times. But he's doing stuff. The spirit of Antichrist is alive on this planet because Satan is moving to and fro, and he's doing stuff. He's like a chess game. He's maneuvering his pieces in these last days. The church is already falling into apostasy, already telling us about things that are not true, trying to teach that men can be married to men and priests can be homosexuals and liberty is something that's a fable. It's all a lie. It's all a great lie. But it says in 21, "For there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, no, nor ever shall be." A lot of people want to associate these verses with Matthew, with both Luke 21 with 70 A.D. With 70 A.D. But 70 A.D. already took place. And there has been a lot more destruction since 70 A.D. But there's a greater destruction. It's supposed to be the greatest destruction of all times is coming. Greater than Nagasaki, Hiroshima. Greater than the famine of the 1980s, 70s and 80s in Ethiopia. Greater and greater. Much greater. It says, for then there will be great tribulation, as such not have been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. There is a time that the Lord is going to work on a timetable. What does he mean by shortening that day? Some people thought that the astrological conditions will change, where the earth moves slower or faster or what. So I kind of hold to the idea is that God moves his hand and he hears the cries of those who are petitioning to him. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Why would God escalate his time panel? Look at verse 9. This is Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And when he opened the sixth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And look, they're petitioning the Lord. They cried with a loud voice, O Lord, how long, holy and true, until you judge and avenge the blood on those who dwell on the earth. And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and brethren who would be killed as they were was accomplished. There is a certain number of people who are going to die for the name of Jesus. There is a number that has been clicking off just like that, since Adam and Eve. Cain killed what? Killed his brother Abel. That first one, all the way up to Stephen and others, and more martyrs, and more martyrs, and more martyrs. There's another clicker taking place that keeps timing also. There's two different clickers. There is the martyr clicker, which we really don't want to participate in, but some of us will be called to do so perhaps. Then there's this other clicker, and it is those who are called to salvation. There is probably a sequence of those who are called to salvation prior to the rapture. And one of you might be holding us up, right? That's what pastors often will say. One of you might be holding all this up. The Lord is waiting for you to get saved. So that last one, you know how it says in the Bible, it says he is not slack in his desire to call us to him, but he is patiently extending the door of salvation to many. He's patiently holding that door open for a few more to get in. People say, why don't he come now? Well, there's a few more that perhaps not even born yet. They're going to accept him and know him and bring glory to him. And of course, there's the ones who are dying for his namesake. They're dying. And they are tribulation saints. They are the ones who go through the tribulations who die for him. How do we know that? It's because they have a unique distinction. These are given white robes. It's very, very amazing. And it says on, it says here in verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here's Christ, or, oh, look over there. Where did we first read this? Is that in the beginning of verse 4, he says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. This is both a tribulational time as well as a pre-tribulational event that is even taking place today. There are many people who have claimed to be Christ, who claim to be Jesus, who claim to be the one that you should follow. But he says, do not let yourself be deceived. This applies both to the church as well as those who are in the tribulation. There will be those in the tribulation who will say, hey, I found Jesus. He's over here. Look what it says. That some will say, look, he's in the desert. He says, hey, man, don't go out. Let me go back up a little bit more. He says, there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Meaning, those men who are even in the body sometimes will get drawn away by false prophets. He says, man, maybe even the elect. He goes on and says, see, I have told you beforehand. When did he tell you beforehand? Look up there in verse 4. The word of God is balanced. It says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go. Look, he's in the inner rooms. That speaks of possibly the inner rooms of the Judean third temple, possibly, or some kind of secret place where they go to worship. He says, do not believe it, for lightning comes from out of the east and flashes to the west. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcasses is, there the eagles will gather together. And in verse 29, he says, immediately after. You notice, we saw that word, then. That was the beginning of the tribulations. But look what it says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. If you look over in Revelation again, and like I said, sometimes you got to keep your finger over there. Revelation chapter 6. And if you still have your little chart that we had from last week, you'll see the last one on there was known as cosmic disturbance. It is known as the sixth seal. The fifth seal is basically about men dying for Christ, right? They're under a great persecution. But in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky, imagine this, the starry sky, the atmosphere, recedes like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island is moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, including probably the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast, it says, the great men of the earth, the rich men and the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves. Well, they're probably bunkers. The poor people just had caves to go hide in, but that wasn't going to be a safe place to be. And it says, and they called upon the rocks of the mountains and said, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You see, God doesn't want to destroy the earth. A lot of people think he's coming back, he's angry, and he's just going to just torment. And actually, he's turning up the torment little bit by little bit, but he's also providing an unbelievable amount of ministry to people to hear the truth. He has got an angel hovering around the earth, constantly preaching 24/7. I mean, you see the angel, man, that's going to be pretty convincing, right? Hard to believe people just say, it's a fake, it's not real. Or they'll say it and go, I don't care. I don't want to obey. I don't want to humble myself. I'm going to stick to what I like to do. There are some people who just do not want Jesus. A lot of churches look like this today. A lot of few people believe. And a lot of many people don't. They say they do, but they don't. But as we read here, and back in Matthew, keeping your finger in over there in Revelation, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and stars will fall from heaven. And the powers of heaven, what? The powers of heaven will be shaken, it says. And that speaks of what? The gravitational forces, the greater and lesser radiological forces, the stars. Can you imagine all supernovaing out? As they all go colliding off into a giant vacuum cleaner or something, you know, just sucking them off. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? And it says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. A sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. This is not for his rapture that he has planned, because he's already done that. But it is for those who will see him coming. Jesus came with a sign. There was prophecies, but there was still a sign, and we see it as the Christmas star. There was a sign in the heaven. All of a sudden, all your stars had sucked away, and the sky is black, and the moon is dark, and the sun is dark, and you have nothing. You have a black emptiness, and the earth has been shaken so bad. And that life, it seems, is going to perish at any moment. And then there's a sign. One last sign. Even now, up to that very last moment, he's coming. He says, a sign will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Mourning is not repentance. There's a lot of psychopathic killers out there. I'm real sorry for killing those people, those nice people in that house. You know, they were just sleeping, and the guy goes in and kills them, and he's on death row. He's really sorry about it. But you let him out, he'd probably go do it again. There's a difference between mourning and being sorry about something and actually having a broken and contrite heart about something. There's a big difference. But they're going to see him come in the clouds of heaven with power. You see, in Matthew, we read about Jesus ascending into heaven. And there's Matthew, you know, he ascends into heaven. And his disciples are with him, and he's given them the very last things he wants them to know of the Great Commission, and he promises them that he will always be with them. And all of a sudden, he starts to levitate off the ground and starts going up. And I can see Jesus going, it's going to be all right, guys. Hang in there. I love you. I promise it's all going to work out. As he goes up, and it says he was received by a cloud. Well, here, the Word of God tells us also that he comes back through the clouds of heaven with power and glory, great glory. The Bible in Matthew, at the end of Matthew there, it says, hey, and we'll read it when we get there, it'll say, he comes back the same way he went. He's not going to be in an inner chamber. He's not going to secretly show up. When he comes back, he comes back with his whole entourage, a great power, the royal family of God. We who are believers are going to be with him. And there will be believers who will be with us who are tribulation saints who lost their life. They're coming with us. There will be tribulation saints on the earth who didn't lose their life but loved Jesus. They never tasted death, not once. We will taste death if we die. If we're raptured, we never get to taste it. Not that way. This weekend, last week, one of the boys was asking me. We were talking about the taste of death. You know, it's really the experience of death, what it speaks of. But look what it is. And it says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together the elect from the four winds of the earth. This is not the rapture. This is us gathering together with him. Those who are on the earth at that time, who were not raptured previously, but who are living on the earth, who survived the Antichrist, who ran and hid and under the rocks and hid from him and survived. literally survive the Antichrist. They meet him, and they go with him. And as we see these great events coming, I want you to pay attention to what God is doing. God is slowly taking his hand off this earth. He is. Why didn't we have what we have today 100 years ago? Why don't we have them teaching atheism in schools? Or why don't we have transgendered bathrooms 100 years ago? Why didn't we have gay marriage openly like it is? Why didn't we have preachers preaching from the pulpits 100 years ago that men and men can be married? It's because these are the end times. The birth pains are here. How long they last, I don't know. You know, a mother can be in labor for a long time. But you know certain things start happening. You know the baby's coming. Like, you get some sharp pains. Your back hurts. Your water breaks. You know something's coming. Something's coming. God has held his hand on the earth, preventing all wickedness from escaping and having its way. But now he's relieving his hand from it little bit by little bit, and it's growing exponentially, to a point where even the elect are being fooled. Let us not be fooled. Next week we're going to pick up in 32. And we're going to be blessed as we close out Matthew 24. I told you it's going to take a few weeks to get through it, but it will be a blessing for us. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for what you've given us. We are grateful for being here. And we praise your name, and we thank you, and we honor you, and we love you. We give you all the glory, Lord. Lord, we long to just hear all of a sudden our name called. We long for that. And to be translated and be transformed and be caught up with you. We ask you to bless us this week. And Lord, if you choose today to just come back and take us with you, I'm good with it. I have nothing here that is more valuable than you. Just bless us, Lord Jesus. Heal us of our sicknesses and strengthen our bodies. Lord, I pray for Tina. She's going to have a surgery tomorrow. I pray that surgery goes well. I pray that it's not just going to go well, but the hands of the doctors are going to be blessed. I pray that her recovery is going to be good. It's going to be long, but it might be better for her in the long run, though she won't be troubled like she is now. We pray for her relief and her healing. Bless us as a church, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we praise you, Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week. We hear good news from your surgery. Just be a good blessing. Want to hear about that? God bless you all.